You know, we're limited as to how long I can preach, so you might want to sit down. We think y'all are so kind. Well, I was just talking to Steve back there, and I said, you know, every time they do a Shades News, Ethan sends me a copy of it, and I look at it before, and they didn't send me this one. And I had no idea why, so now I understand. So thank you for your kind words, Steve, and thank you as a church as a whole. What a great joy it is to be your pastor. Hey, and I was listening to that. I got exhausted. A lot of stuff going on. Hey, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John. We started a series a couple of weeks ago in the epistle of 1 John. Not the gospel, but the epistle of 1 John. It's near the very back. You get 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and you hit the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. We live in a society where people need to verify your identity. And with all the technology that we've got, and it just seems more and more important for us to be able to have things that identify who we are. If you go to the bank and you want to get some money out, they want to see some identity. If you go to the DMV and try to get a driver's license, they've got to see some identification. If you go to an airport, and you want to fly out, they need to see identity. And there's a lot of things that people ask for. I mean, it could be a driver's license, could be a passport. Sometimes it's a credit card. Sometimes they'll do a retinal scan. Sometimes they'll do your fingerprints. Other times it'll be a password that you've got to be able to give. And then my fun thing is when you give the password, then they come back and they ask you those security questions. You remember those ones you filled out 4 years ago? And they ask you a question that it made sense 4 years ago, but now today, I don't know. What was the name of that first dog that I had? Was that the dog I had in Atlanta? Or actually, I remember when I lived in Birmingham, I think we had one. And which one of those names did I give? And on and on. And there's all these things, but how they do it is they narrow it down and they say, we need an acceptable form of identification. We need bring acceptable form of identification. So today, what I want to talk to us about is acceptable forms of Christian identification. What if somebody asked you to prove that you were a Christian? What would be considered acceptable forms of identification? More than just you giving your word. You can give your testimony and talk about how you made your decision, received Christ as Savior. But then they're saying, okay, give me some acceptable forms of identification so I know that what you're saying is really true. In this epistle, John is writing to a group, a church, that has gotten off track. He's trying to get them back on track on both their beliefs and also for their behavior. And in this section of scripture we'll look at today, I believe he gives us some acceptable forms of Christian identification. And we're going to walk through these, and I hope at the end of this message you can look back over those and say, you know what? If somebody called me out and they said, how do I know if you're a believer or not? Have you got acceptable forms of identification that you can show them? Let's read this passage together. If you'll follow with me, starting in 1 John, we'll be in chapter 2, starting in the 3rd verse. And he says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but he does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This was not written in a political correct world. Just want to let you know that. He just comes straight out at you, all right? He says, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and he hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. acceptable forms of Christian ID. Are you ready? Number one is this: continual obedience to God's commands. Continual obedience to God's commands. The question that's being asked in the third verse is, how can somebody know that they know? How can I know that I truly know God? Not know about Him, but to know Him. There was a group of false teachers called the Gnostics, and they believed in this ethereal knowledge, and they believed that you could know God through some mystical experience, or maybe you had a vision of God, but they didn't put any moral conduct with it. It was strictly this, I've had a mystical experience. John's coming back, and he says, you cannot separate righteousness from knowing God. If you know God, then there has to be some type of obedience to His commands if you do that. You cannot separate that. When you claim to be a child of God, there is no better proof than obeying His commandments. Because a real knowledge of God involves really three components. It's an intellectual component, it's a spiritual component, and it's a moral component. And you can know it in your head, and you can know it in your heart, but then you need to act it out. And what happens is that your behavior needs to match your beliefs. And so the acceptable form of a Christian ID is continual obedience to God's commands. And he says here in verse 3, if we keep His commands, that is a word that means habitual. You habitually keep God's commands. It is a pattern of life for the person that truly knows God. And so then he comes to verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, whenever someone says, I know Him, but he doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And in essence, he says, you can't show that card. Because if your card sits here and says that I don't do the things that God's commanded me to do, he says, that's not keeping His commands. That's not an acceptable form of an identification. An habitually disobedient person who professes to be a Christian, he says, is a liar because his claims are blatantly contradicted by his behavior, and how can the truth of God be in a person like that? So he says, if you claim to be a believer, then your work should show. Now, where do you need to make this real clear? We don't have a whole lot of time to go right here. You can read this passage of Scripture and say, oh my goodness, I'm not perfect. So since I'm not perfect and it says that I have done some things wrong, does this mean I'm not a believer? Not at all. 1 John 1:8, if you went up a few verses, he says, everybody sins. We all sin. And it's because of our sin that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then He was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. And when we make that decision to receive Christ as Savior, we become a believer. Holy Spirit comes inside of us. But we are not immune to sin. There will still be sin in our life. But here is the difference. I am saved by grace over here. However, there is still moral demands of obedience. The demands of obedience are not what saves me. It is what shows that I am saved. And so on the one hand, we dare not compromise the doctrine of grace, but yet there is a call to discipleship that shows how much grace has transformed me as a disciple. Does that make sense? If I say this is life-changing news, my first question is, what's changed? Has your life changed? And if I'm truly a believer in Christ, there should be a change there. I heard this statement, I think I was in ninth grade, that it always stayed with me, and it was this: faith alone saves, but saving faith is not alone. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is not alone. All I need is to trust Christ as Savior, I am saved. But it is not alone. There will be works that will follow up with that. So, as I am coming up with appropriate forms of Christian identification, the first one is continual obedience to God's command. The second one is this, and that is maturing love for God. There is a maturing love for God. Verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever keeps doing the law, the commands of God, it says the love of God is perfected in him. Some of your translations may have complete. It's a word that means developing. It's a maturing process that takes place. And so our love of God, it begins to mature as we are being transformed into the image of God. So you obey God's word. And as you obey God's word, it says that you begin to love Him more and more. And as you begin to love him more and more, that love, it develops, it grows, this continuous growth and development. Now, I was reading this passage, and as I read this passage, I began to look at that word, perfect, and it meant it grew more and more, and it developed. I mean, naturally, you know what would come to your mind. Spiral Staircase, 1969. You know, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as what? Yeah, see, that's it. And it's a great song for us to use for a dating thing, but in your relationship with God, wouldn't it be wonderful to say to him, I love you more today than yesterday, but hey, not as much as tomorrow, okay? Every day with you, girl. Hey, you know, that's kind of, and so it just keeps on going. But if you even kept that in your mind, say, you know what? It should be a type of relationship to where there's a maturing love that I have for God. And that should only be natural. The more that we spend time with him, the more that we're obedient to his word, then the more that we love him, okay? All right, the more we do this, we open the door for him to come in and accomplish his will for our life. So, for me, to have an acceptable form of identification to show that I am a Christian, it is that continuing obedience to his commands, but it is that maturing love that takes place. But let me tell you the third one, and that is emulating Jesus. Emulating Jesus. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So he started talking about obeying his commands, the love is growing, and then he pretty well summarizes it right here. If you say you abide in him, you need to walk in the same way Jesus walked. You need to emulate him. You need to follow his steps. That word abide is a word that means to remain, to continue. There's a sense of consistency that we have. It's relieving, it's receiving, believing, and trusting the word of God. And there's a definition that we used a few months ago in our Everyday Carry series. And it is that abiding in Christ is a continual dependence on Jesus by obeying his words and his commands. Abiding in Christ, it is a continual dependence on Jesus. And we do this, we obey his word and we obey his commands. And as Jesus lives his life through us, we're able to emulate him, follow his example, and we walk as he walked. He is our example. He's our example. And so the revelation in God that he makes in Jesus Christ becomes the measuring stick for all of our ethical decisions. And that was, remember, years ago, it says, what would Jesus do? And you had the little bracelets on there. How many of you ever had a WWJD bracelet over here? Yes, we see you. And you would get those, place that bracelet on there. And it meant that every decision that you came to, you would ask the question, what would Jesus do? And so it is following the footsteps of Jesus, trying to emulate his life. So what would Jesus have done in this situation? How am I supposed to take this next particular step? Now, naturally, we can't specifically imitate his walk because we're going to make some mistakes, but we need to take seriously to try to live the life that he lived and to follow in his footsteps. And so one of the differences on this is that if I abide in him and I walk the way Jesus walked, then whenever a sin comes into my life, I do not try to just cover it up and push it over to the darkness. Whenever sin comes in my life and I mess up, I first of all go right to God. And as I go to him, I ask for forgiveness and say, let's continue that walk together. And so there's changes that would take place because of that. If you're really walking in the light with God, our behavior will be more like Jesus. And when it becomes more like Jesus, that is an acceptable form of identification. If someone said, tell me why you are a Christian. Prove to me that you're a Christian. If we could be able to kind of play that card to say, I'm emulating Jesus. Wow. This is the one that you've committed your life to. And so what you're saying is you're going to live your life as he lived. And you're going to obey the things that he says that we should do. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Well, then that looks like a real Christian to me. I'm obeying God's command. There's a maturing of the love of God. And then I'm following and emulating Jesus and his footsteps. Number four is to love one another. And you'll see this a lot in the book of 1 John, talking about loving one another. In that church, since there was some factions that were taking place, people were not really loving each other as much as they should. And so he's trying to draw this back in together. And he starts it in verse 7. He says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So what's he talking about? Well, in the book, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of commandments that God gave us. Not just the 10, but a bunch of others that are there. And one of those is found in Leviticus 19:18. And this is what Leviticus 19:18 says. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And see, some of you said, I thought Jesus said that. Well, he kind of said it earlier. He said it in the book of Leviticus, all right? And then he brings it up into the New Testament when he came in the flesh. But it's what God was telling Moses and telling the children of Israel. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so then Jesus in John 13:34, he then comes, takes the same verse, builds on it. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. So John says, I'm giving you this old commandment, but then in verse 8 he says, and at the same time it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. So, hey, don't get confused. I got old commandment, I got new commandment. Danny, whoa, tell me what's happening. Okay, I got an old commandment, Leviticus 19:18. You need to love others as you love yourself. You got to love one another. Now I've got a new commandment. Well, what's the new commandment? It's what Jesus says. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you also, and that you are to love one another. Now, so why is it a new commandment? It's a new commandment because we've got a new emphasis placed on it, and we've also got some new evidence and a new example to follow. Because out of all the commandments in the Old Testament, all of a sudden Jesus comes up and says, this is one I want us to really focus on here. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. Now, we're going to love one another in a different way. Because this is, if Jesus was speaking, he would say, I have set you an example of how you are to love one another. I am one that has been able to love my enemies. I've been able to love those that persecute me. Even when I had to come and call people out, I would still do it with an undercurrent of love and acceptance. You never really saw Jesus, when he called people out, show hatred towards people. But there was still a love and acceptance, even when I had to call them out for unrighteousness. So Jesus is saying, you've got this commandment, but we're putting it in really some, I want you to see it through some new eyes. Because I want you to see it through Jesus' eyes and how we handle things. His example of selfless giving, and again, of loving those who persecuted him. And so when a sinner trusts Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into his life, all of a sudden, you have got this power within you that says, I want you to respond as Jesus would when you see other people, and I want you to be able to love them. And what happens is that when the Holy Spirit comes in our life, in Romans 5:5, it says that the God's love is poured into his heart. And so we've got the love of God in us. We just need to live it out. And so as I'm looking for an acceptable form of identification and somebody says, how can I know if you're a Christian? Hopefully they will look at your life and my life and say, wow, you love other people in an amazing way. You love other people in such an amazing way. And so Christian love is more than just an emotion. It is a matter of determining and making up your mind that you will allow God's love to reach others through you by acting towards them in loving ways. I'm not talking about gushy-gushy, feel-good emotion love. We're talking about a matter of the will. The matter of the will to say, I will love one another. Because there are some people that are really tough to love. You know? Now, you realize this letter is written to the church. This isn't written to you how you respond to non-believers. This is talking to people inside the church. It would be, if John wrote that letter and I was reading it to you today, it would be to us. And he is saying, you guys aren't loving each other. You guys aren't doing this. There's factions. You don't love each other. You need to love each other. He said, well, they're pretty tough. I understand that. But you got to love them. In fact, I put together a top 10 list of the hardest people to love at this church. All right? Okay, David, number 10. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, listen, I'm on some of your list, so I understand it. I understand. And there are people that are difficult at times to love. But what he says is that we are to love one another. This is what we're supposed to do. And you say, well, that is something that is so difficult. I understand it. But you know what's happened? If we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the example of Jesus. And one of the great joys, we have a church family to surround us. Because when I've got a church family to surround me, they can help me, they can lift me up, and they can talk to me through this and give me some direction and help as I attempt to love one another. So if I'm looking for an acceptable form of a Christian ID, it is that we love one another. And to be able to take those resources that we have, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the church that's surrounding us to motivate us to these good deeds. Number five, it's a little confusing. You just need to write it down, and I will explain it. No hatred causing blindness by darkness. Okay? No hatred causing blindness by darkness. Now, what it means is there should be no hatred that causes blindness by darkness. Okay? But I'm just putting it in this phrase. So when you're looking for an acceptable Christian ID, when they look at it, they need to see no hatred that is causing blindness by darkness. It starts in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, whoever says he is in the light and he hates his brother is still in darkness. You can talk all you want and say, hey, I'm a believer, I'm walking in the light. But if you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. You're still in darkness. Nothing has changed. You're still in darkness. And then you get to verse 11, and it says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going. So on one end, I'm claiming I'm in the light, but I hate my brother. And so actually what it is I am in the darkness. And that hate is a word that means an habitual action. It's an attitude that's become a habit. It's just who I am. It's just these people. I just hate these people. And so as you do that, and if a believer cannot love his Christian brother, it's doubtful as to whether he's going to be able to love his non-believing co-worker, neighbor, teammate. And that's why we start in the church. We should be the easiest people to love. We've got something in common. We're all saved. We've got to walk with Christ. And so because of that, we have fellowship. I need to work it out inside here. And when I can get to the point where I can love everybody in here, I'm ready to go when I get outside. And then when I've got that non-believer neighbor or co-worker or teammate, then all of a sudden I can begin to work on my love towards them. And he says, if you have hate in your heart, then you walk in the darkness. And see, God's even agreeing. I mean, when you get thunder like that, if I had hate in my heart right now, I'd get it out pretty quick. Because even God's thundering over here. So you want to be careful. Let's get after this. So he says he's still in darkness. He's just fooling himself. He keeps saying I'm in the light, but yet I'm still walking in the darkness. I'm holding on to hatred of his brother or sister. And so what happens, he's just extending this darkness. He's deluded thinking that he's in the light. You say, well, what's so bad about being in the darkness? Well, he pretty well talks about it, verse 11. In verse 11, he says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It says that this guy's he's living in the darkness, and he's walking in the darkness, and he doesn't know any better. And he's just stumbling around. And he's carrying hatred, ill will to another brother. You're actively walking in this darkness. And it says the darkness blinds your eyes. So often when we talk about blinding, we say a light blinds his eyes. This is darkness blinded his eyes. And that is, he was in a place that was so dark that it blinded his eyes where he just couldn't see where he was going. And when you can't see where you're going, you have a tendency to stumble over things and trip. You have no idea. You've lost your perspective. I don't know what my destination is, and I don't know how to get there. That is a life of darkness. Every one of you have been somewhere in some room where it's like pitch black dark. Can I agree on that? And sometimes you've been up in a room and the power went off, and it was like, oh, my goodness, I can't. And you're in the light, and all of a sudden you're in the dark, That's kind of a scary thing because you are trying to find your way around so that you can get to your destination. But you keep finding out that you're tripping and stumbling. And he says, this is what life in darkness is. It's not like you're heading to a particular destination. It's not like God has something for you out here and you can know what it is. No, you're just stumbling, walking around in the darkness. And so if we're going to have an acceptable Christian identification, we cannot sit there and have on that when we hand them our card and it says on there, whoa, you've got hatred that has been causing blindness in the darkness. That's not a believer. You shouldn't be that way. You should be walking in light, not walking in the dark. But when we continue to maintain a hatred to them, this is what happens. And then once we live in it, we get in it so long, we kind of get to the point to where we don't know anything different. All we know is to walk in the darkness. And that's just what our life is. And yet there are folks that are out there in the light that are just saying, oh, it's so much better here. When I thought about this constant walking in darkness, I thought about the movie Remember the Titans. And many of you, if you saw Remember the Titans, and during the early 70s and the racial struggles that they had when they were integrating schools, and so you had blacks and whites coming together, and it was a story of a football team that was trying to come together and play as an integrated team, and all the challenges they had. And they went to their workout in the at their camp at the beginning of the season to try to work these things out, and there was constant battle and bickering, and the white guys were here, the black guys were there, and no one was coming together. So he got them up in the middle of the night, and he said, we're going to go for a run. And he took them on a run, ran them through the woods and wore them out, and ran them all the way to where they came to the cemetery there at Gettysburg. And as they got there, the guys exhausted, middle of the night, Coach Boone, African-American coach, stood before them, and this is what he said. Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here was painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke, hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, men. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen, and you take a lesson from the dead. And if we don't come together right now, then we too will be destroyed, just like they were. Listen, you hate your brother, you'll be stumbling in the darkness with no direction and no fellowship with God. And to have an acceptable Christian ID, there needs to be no hatred, causing blindness by darkness. And the very last thing is avoiding traps and snares, walking in the light. Avoiding traps and snares, walking in the light. Here's one of the values of walking in the light, and it's found in verse 10. It says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause or stumbling. Follow it. You love your brother, what happens? You abide in the light. When you abide in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. There is nothing there that would cause them to stumble. That word stumble is a Greek word, scandalon, and it means a trap or a snare, something that is hidden, something that is there to trip you up. And he says, if you're walking in the darkness, you're going to trip over it. But if you're walking in the light, guess what's going to happen? You're going to see it. I see it there. I see it there. I see it there. And I stay away from it. I'm not going to get caught up in that trap. I'm not going to get caught up in that snare. And the only way I can see that is by walking in the light. I'm involved in one of the Wednesday Bible studies in the men's group, and we're one of our groups is going through Steve Farrar's book, Finishing Strong. And it is such an amazing reminder that there are a lot of traps, there are a lot of snares, and there are a lot of dangers that are out there. And that for both men and women, you want to be able to finish strong. But we need to understand that there's so many things out there that can trip us up in our Christian life. But if we make the decision to walk in the light, we will see what is around the corner. And we will see those snares, and we will finish strong. So our prayer is that may our belief match our behaviors, and that together we do what we say we believe, and that we have a full arsenal of acceptable forms of identification to show people I am a believer in Christ, and this is what my life means, and this is what it means to follow him. And my life is different because of that. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son died on the cross for our sins to give us an opportunity to come to know you and to be able to become a part of your family. But then, Lord, let us not take that for granted, that when we make that decision and we cross that bridge and we come in to be a part of your family, that once that happens, then there should be a change that takes place in our lives. And so I pray that each one of us would think about these 6 points and say, does this characterize who I am? Would people know me? Would these be forms of identification that I could be able to display to say, this is what it means to have Christ in my life? And I just ask, Lord, that you speak to us and let us take an inventory. And if we need to make some changes, then we would be able to have the courage and the strength to make those changes through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to continue to live for you, to be obedient to your commands, and to love one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.